We are talking today about Jesus. And as you heard in the scripture reading that Jenna gave, the virgin birth of one who has the government upon his shoulders. The government upon his shoulders. You have no idea, I don't, what is involved in government. My husband and I were just going down the road, Topsail Road, and all of a sudden we see a Paradise work truck pull off ground and then move onto the road and then going under the underpass of TransCanada. And so we had to squeeze over into one lane, and it looked like the two lanes over there, a whole bunch of cars had to squeeze into a lane. And then we saw a big bulldozer that had one of these things on it, and it was pounding the ground on the other side. So they must have put something in there, and they were flattening the ground with the back part of the hole and just laying it down on the ground. And I don't know what went on there. I don't even know the problem that was there. I have no clue about what happened there. Government has a very, very big responsibility, and it's good that we don't know everything. But it is so much better if we can leave those things with them. And because God is God, isn't it wonderful that he has the government upon his shoulders? The government upon his shoulders. We don't have to worry about a whole lot of things that we have a tendency to worry about when we think the government is upon his shoulders. The first scripture reading I wanted to turn to was in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Can anybody think about what that story is? Yes, I hear it. The wise men's story. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? What a scramble. Herod did not know that this was on the horizon, a king. And he was, all his antennas went out. I got to get on top of this. And so he called the priests and the scribes, and scribes are the people that are so intelligent. And so he called them, and they said in verse 5 and 6, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a what? Governor that shall what? Rule my people. A governor to rule my people. Little tiny baby Jesus. Do we think of baby Jesus as a governor? A governor to rule my people. I'm going to turn now to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 is when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated at the temple. And who should be there but an older gentleman? And he was praying a special prayer. What was the prayer that he was praying? Lord, don't let me die before I see the deliverer, because he had read the scriptures and he was awaiting the great deliverer. Verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, the Lord's Christ. So he kept thinking, when am I going to see this baby Christ, the Lord's Christ? When am I going to see him? And at this time, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ, the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to your word. Taking that little governor, that little king, presenting him to his father. Now, Lord, your servant can die. I have seen the king, the governor, the ruler of your people. Then he went on, he said, for mine eyes have seen thy, what? Salvation. To save, salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of how many people? All people, all of us need this Savior, this salvation, a light to the Gentiles and a glory to thy people. Verse 24, what did Simeon tell Mary? And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. And he talked to her very personally. And said, yes, even a sword, not just through the Lord, but a sword is going to pierce through your own heart also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The cross reveals our inmost hearts. How do we feel about things? The cross starts opening up a whole new vision to us that starts revealing our thoughts. Let us turn to Luke 2, verse 25. I did that one. Now, Luke 15. And we'll start at verse 11. Oh, just before that, I would like to think about one more thought. Look at Luke. Luke 3, chapter 3, verses 7 to 17. Luke 3. somebody was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. Who was that? John the Baptist was sent. And here it says that he came into all the country about Jordan, verse 3, chapter 3 of verse 3 of Luke. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching baptism and repentance for the remission of sins. And as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked places made straight. Actually, that was totally out of my realm of understanding. But as we go on, maybe that can sort of help. Verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said, this generation, you are a generation of what? Vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance. He talked to them about repentance. They says, what shall we do? That was verse 10. What shall we do then? He answered and said, if you have two coats, what are you to do? Give to him who has none. And to the publican, they said, what shall we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. So I'm looking at sins and repentance. What is he saying to repent of? The first one, would you say that was hoarding? Hoarding. If you have lots of stuff, what should you do? Give it away. That's a sin. He's talking about what to do for the remission of sins. He's trying to make the path straight. And to the soldiers, what did he say? The tax collectors, would you say their sin was gouging? I would say their sin was gouging. And what is the sin of the soldiers? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. These are the policemen, you know. And he's talking to the policeman. And he says, don't do what? Don't do violence. And have respect for everybody. Is that correct? Don't accuse anybody falsely. Be content with your wages. He said, one is coming. Verse 16. Whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly what? Purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire. No one can put it out. God is governor. God is ruler. God is king. But he was a baby. He was dedicated for the rise and fall of Israel. Israel did fall, and he resurrected a new Israel. In this verse tells me that if we do not repent and have the remission of sins, he, as governor, will purge like a fan his floor. He will sweep it clean, and all that is dirty and foul on that floor is gone. And the special people, where will they be? They will be garnered. They will be taken into his garner, special people. I want us to look at Luke 15, verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. This is Jesus now doing his ministry. We talked about Bethlehem. We talked about Nazareth in our opening song. This is Jesus doing his ministry. And he is telling about the prodigal son. Now, in this story of the prodigal son, there is who characters? Number one is one. I mean, one of the characters is who? One of the characters in the prodigal son story, parable, is who? Loud, because I'm half deaf. So one is said what? The two brothers. Oh, you got the two brothers. Okay, any more? There is who? The father. The two brothers and the father. I would like to tell you that all of them were looking for the good life. They were all anxious to exceed and have a good time. That little young brother, he said, I know a way of having a good time. My dad's old. I just can't wait. He can give me the half of what he will give me in the inheritance. I can go out, I spend it, and I will have a good time. Do you think the dad was crushed? He still gave it to him. His heart was crushed. Here I'm giving this boy money to waste. He probably knew the boy, and he probably said, oh, my dear. He probably watched that son go out, and he said, I hope I ever see that boy again. What is he doing with that money? Oh, my dear, what is he doing? And every day he kept walking out there to the roadside to see for his son. And what do you know? That son, that little son, came to his senses when he had spent all his money and he had no food, no friends. He was eating garbage just to stay alive. He came home because he said, my father, he had food and enough to spare, even to fill the coffers of all his servants. I'm going back home. He came back home. The father, he was looking for a good life. He wanted a life with his son. That son and this son. To have those son, especially helping him when he's old. He's having a hard time in the farm. To have that help by him. To do this farming. That was his joy, to see his servants all that pleased and that their households were all doing well. That pleased this farmer, this father. And so he saw that son and he says, we're going to have a party. And so he did everything that partying was in that day. And I think they really hooped it up. In fact, the noise went way beyond the house. And the brother out there, the older brother, he said, "What is going on in my house?" And he comes to the house. And he's outside, or he peeks in and walks out, and the dad sees him, and he goes back out, and he says, "Come in, son, come in, son. We are celebrating." "Celebrating what? That no good that came home? That no good? You're celebrating for him? Not for me? I've been with you for a couple of years now. We've had it hard without any help. And you're not giving me this hoopla?" He was looking for the good life. He was considering himself, may I say, in the church. He was in the family. But Jesus, as governor of all people, as king of all people, as proclaiming his kingdom and what his kingdom was about, he said, "My kingdom is about everybody finding the good life. Everybody finding the good life. You found the good life." What did that father say to his son? He was dead. Do you hear me? He was dead. I worried. I thought he was gone. So many days I was out there looking for him. He was dead, but he is alive now. He's come home. Don't you see? My good life has finally started. Do you think that God feels the same way when people come into the church? My good life has finally started. So-and-so has come back home. So-and-so is alive and not dead now. This was the beginning of his good life. I was looking at the thought of being lost. He said, "My son is dead." Being lost. May I ask you this thing? If we are not seeking, are we lost? If we are not seeking, are we the one that is lost? God wants us to seek and save. That was his mission. What did we hear in our Sabbath school? Our Sabbath school lesson says, he died for the remission of sins, and we are saved by his what? His life. By following his life, we are saved by his life. If we are not interested in the things that God is interested in to save, are we not lost? If we are not seeking the good life for others, are we not lost? Are we seeking the good life just for ourselves? There is a quotation that I read in This Day with God, page 212. It says, "Every self-denial, every sacrifice we make for Christ are so many steps of the lost sheep returning to the fold." Did you hear that? Every self-denial, every sacrifice we make following Christ are so many steps to the lost of the lost sheep returning to the fold. The cross he requires us to bear will create strength in us more than it consumes. Taking Christ's burdens removes the heaviest burdens and leads to glory and virtue. It is Jesus' way of removing the hindrances in ourselves and perfecting Christian character. We love to think about Jesus, don't we? As the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. But we always think of him as the Good Shepherd for us. He is looking after me. He is providing my food. He's providing my clothes. He's getting me out of trouble. The Good Shepherd. But the Good Shepherd is over all. And he wants us to be over all, being good shepherds, looking after other people. Otherwise, we are that lost sheep. We're in the fold, but we're lost. We're not happy. We're not happy going out and reclaiming. That's his feelings. His deep feelings is for the lost. There is a story in Luke 14. Luke 14. In Luke 14, in the beginning, it talks about Jesus going to church. And when Jesus was going to church, there is a man with dropsy there. And what did he do? He took and healed him and let him go. That's verse 4. And the Pharisees got upset. They said, "You're doing this on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "What if an ox or a sheep or some of your animals fell in a ditch? What would you do on the Sabbath? Would you not rescue them out of the ditch?" He went to church. He saw lovely congregation. But what did his eyes focus on in the congregation? His eyes focused on somebody very needy. The lost, somebody that was having a hard time. And he went and tried to relieve that person. That was what was focused in his mind. That hardship. I'm going to relieve that hardship. Then he tells a parable. And this is in verse 8. He tells a parable about the wedding. And he says, if you're invited to a wedding, where do you sit? You know, there's a head table, and there is a table for all the special guests, plus all the rest. Where do you go to sit, he says. Do you try to go to sit at that head table? He says, no. Don't go to the head table to sit. Somebody else might come in and say, we are actually needing this chair for Mr. So-and-so. Would you mind if we ask you to go over here? What does he talk about in verse 12? He talks about a dinner. He says, when you have a dinner and you're thinking to invite your friends and your family, he says, who should you invite? Verse 13. Verse 13, and when thou makest a feast, call the what? Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And what does it say? And thou shalt be blessed. They cannot reap recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed when? In the resurrection of the just. I myself go to church, and I know of people very poor, even in my own church, which is not here. Poor people. I know of people that are working for other people, employers, that even though they do overtime, they're not paid time and a half. They are being taken advantage of. Some of them, only one person drives a car, and that one person that drives a car has to work sometimes. Fortunately, it is in a hospital type of setting. But the other family doesn't come because that one is the driver. So they're all dependent on that one. Fortunately, our church is sort of banding together to go out and make contact with this family. We'll bring you to church when the other one is not able to bring you to church. Now, verse 15, that's an eye-opener. And when he had said all of these things, this person pipes up, and what does he say? Totally out of context. Jesus is giving this whole dissertation. All Jesus' words are in red, but this one is a statement by somebody else. And what does he say? And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things about blessing the poor, not sitting at the head table at the wedding, and he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 15, blessed is he. Where's his focus? His focus is way beyond the poor and the lost here. His focus is, I, as a Christian, am one day going to be sitting with Christ at a huge table, and we are going to have a feast, all of us. Jesus there. We bypass this wicked world somehow in our mind, bypass this wicked world, and think only when Jesus comes, everything is going to be glorious. He continues to give more examples there. In chapter 14, if you turn the page, well, my page, it's verse 20. I'm sorry. Chapter 14, verse 27. If you would just let me read this. And whosoever doth bear his cross and come after me, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient? A lot of us don't want to be a Christian because we say it costs too much. When we look at costs, what do we see? When we are helping people, is it the cost of the gas to get to that person's house? Is it the cost of all that we got for the Christmas hamper that we put in the church. What is the cost? The cost, let me just say, there is a cost to being in God's kingdom. The cost is yourself. But in the process, you are saving yourself. Though you're out there helping and trying to help everybody else, the cost is not for them. The cost is for yourself. I'd like to say that it costs living for the world. There's either the cost that you put into that, or the other cost of losing yourself. There is a cost. The key to the good life is not the stuff you put under the Christmas tree. The key to the good life is the surrender of yourself. For the good of others. We have a closing song. And our closing song talks about the mercy seat. God calls us to the mercy seat. He calls us to the mercy seat for ourselves, and he calls us to the mercy seat to impart mercy to other people. Remember, in God's kingdom, there will be people that will be merciful. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as governor, as king, as ruler of this universe, your heart aches for what's going on. We are going this strange direction of becoming more materialistic. We are looking after ourselves more and more. It's even in the government. And God, our children are learning that type of a way to live. Help it not to be in our hearts. Help us to have mercy. Help us to belong to your kingdom, to have mercy for everyone. Be with this fellowship. Help them to have mercy toward each other and toward those that are not here, toward those that are deep in sin, toward our children. Help us to have mercy. Help us to be praying for them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great goodness. Thank you for being our King this Christmas and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.